if you just can teach these two basic things, you have increased that child's odds of success in all five capitals by about 100x.
Run your home and your dough like a biblical boss.
Mark, we're back to do more on child training. The last time we talked, we kind of laid some foundations for child training, and we talked about one method for kind of starting that process. But it's been a minute since we actually sat down and talked, right? Well,
yeah, we've both been globetrotting, or at least continent trotting.
Yeah,
and there's been activities, and yeah, it's good to see you. I feel like we just need to take a minute and get reacquainted.
I'm taking up a cold. That's something that I've been into lately.
It seems that way. I'm sorry.
And I want you to know this, Mark. I am a beneficiary of the Books of 2024 episode, third party, because I listened to the Books episode and I went, yeah, okay. And I think I listened to the, Jeff recommended a podcast about a pumpkin and a typewriter and Richard Nixon.
Yeah.
I listened to that. I thought it was great. Well, a friend of mine, he said that he went to the library and to Amazon and he collected every single book that you guys recommended.
Wow.
So he's pouring through these, and he said, I've still got from the library, The Fountainhead. And he's like, I couldn't put this down, and
yes,
you should read this.
Nice.
I started The Fountainhead right before I got sick. So I've been spending a lot of time with these characters in the last few days since I've been sick, and I keep thinking, maybe I'm going to have to read Atlas Shrugged next, because it's not only compelling, it's beautiful writing.
Yeah, I'll tell you, I've started Atlas Shrugged twice, and I haven't ever finished it.
Okay.
I was younger and less endurance with my reading back then.
Yeah.
But I don't know. I just finished a long Nobel Prize winning novel, and I hated every minute of it, and I should have put it down after 100 pages, but I got to like page 520 and was like, there's only 80 more pages to go. I should just push through at this point, but sometimes it's okay to put down a book. So if you're out there and you're trying to slog through our list and it's something's not jiving with you, we just give you blessing and permission. You don't have to finish every book you start.
Yeah. Yeah. We're in the subject of child training. How's your children? Any news?
We are ramping up to the end of school year stuff. All the activities. We played a middle school game last night. We're kind of in the thick of everything. We're running the big charity golf tournament for the school on Monday. So lots of things going on, and I love it. And it's also, it feels like we went from busy financial planning season in March and April to now the family season in May, and then we'll all boil and boil, and then you and I will depart for Texas.
I know that when you get into this crash, this climax of the school year, and it's recitals everywhere and final games and banquets, and it's a bit much. And then you have to transition, do this massive transition into crash into summer. Yeah, it's a lot.
You and I were just talking before we push record, though, so I'll foreshadow for our audience. One of the things that we're going to hit in the very near future is, how should a family approach all of these activities, specifically sports, and what does it look like financially? What does it look like in terms of physical capital? Even spiritual capital can be impacted by the way your family approaches kids' sports these days. It's such an all-encompassing thing that we want to hit that. So we'll have some things to say on some of that pretty soon.
That's great. Well, what we said in part one of this two-part series was, if you don't train your children to obey, you're torpedoing your entire life's mission. If you want to ensure that your legacy ends when you breathe your last, then just don't train your children toward obedience. And I'm calling out specifically obedience, because It is the building blocks from which everything else arises. So I want to pick up where we left off last time. We talked about teaching a six-month-old no and them learning the self-control to not go for the thing that's a no and to go for the thing that's a yes. We talked about the importance of praising that child and to be utterly consistent in the way that you act toward them, or you're not going to, not only you're not going to teach them obedience, you're going to confuse them. So I went back a little bit to some of our early church fathers, because my question was, how far back can we go and get references for the importance of child training? So I'm going to go back. Let's start at 150 AD. Well, let's start with Clement of Alexandria. He wrote a book called Pedagogus, which means the instructor, and he addressed moral training for children. He said, let children be taught to submit to their parents, as this is the first step to submitting to God. Well, that sounds exactly like what we said in part one. For obedience is the school of virtue, forming the soul for eternal life. I like that phraseology, forming the soul for eternal life. He viewed obedience training to align with divine authority, like teaching children how to align with divine authority. And he encouraged gentle discipline rooted in love to foster lifelong humility. He thought that was the outcome of obedience training, lifelong humility. And he saw all obedience as a gift for someone's character growth. I like that thought, because when you see a child who has no self-control, they can't submit to boundaries. They're constantly annoying the people around them. What you see this person who is a problem everywhere they go, and it's hard for them to get along in life. I mean, to say nothing, and we'll talk about this later, but to say nothing about the way they handle money. So it is a great gift to give the child, because of your training, the gift of the ability to obey. John Chrysostom, that's 347 AD, was the Archbishop of Constantinople, known for his eloquent sermons and his practical theology, and he had a work called On Vainglory and the Education of Children. What a great title, On Vainglory and the Education of Children. And he stresses parenting as spiritual training with obedience as a core virtue. Here's his quote. The definitive goal is to equip children for the kingdom of God. Let us teach them to be obedient, not only to us, but to God's commandments, that they may become athletes of Christ, strong in virtue and humility. What a great noun to throw in there. Athletes of Christ. Obviously, the picture there is someone who's disciplined, someone who can endure rigor, and someone who has a goal in mind and is willing to suffer for that goal. Excellent. Athletes for Christ.
Yeah, I was listening on my trip recently. I was listening to the Just Thinking guys for the first time in a long time, and they did an episode on public schooling.
Yes, I'm listening to that right now.
And those guys can be exhausting because they are constantly reminding you how incredibly insightful they are. However, they do have good things to say. They do put in some interesting research. One thing they often do in their podcast is they're like, wait a second, Virgil, you got to run that back and say it again. I need some Hammond B3 organ there to highlight that. I'm going to do our own version of that. Just give me that quote about athletes for Christ one more time, because I want to hear it. And I might even bring this back up when we talk about using sports to develop discipline in kids. But
yeah, nice.
Give me what you got.
This is John Chrysostom, who says the definitive goal is to equip children for the kingdom of God. Let us teach them to be obedient, not only to us, but to God's commandments, that they may become athletes of Christ, strong in virtue and humility. Now, he brings up humility again.
That's awesome. I'm going to print that one out. I like it.
Yeah, yeah.
That's all I wanted, Stephen. I wanted to hear it one more time. Continue on.
Okay. Last one is Augustine of Hippo, 354 AD. his work, Christian Doctrine, said, "Train your children in the way of obedience, for without it, they cannot learn to love God or follow his truth. The heart that obeys parents," love this line, "the heart that obeys parents is ready to receive Christ's inward teaching." The heart that obeys parents. So that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to, yes, okay, it is a side effect, a nice side effect. Your life will go a lot better if you have an obedient child. It is a really nice side effect, maybe more important than a side effect, that a child who knows how to obey, their life is going to go better. I'll talk more about that at the end. It's going to go better for them financially in several areas if they know how to obey. But the basic point is you will glorify God, and this child will glorify God with their life if they know how to obey and they're ready to receive Christ's inward teaching, as Augustine says. I know I said I only do three, but I got another quickie. Does the Prince of Preaching get some airtime at your Reformed church?
Oh, they love him.
Yeah, I know.
Mr. Spurgeon.
Yeah, they love him. Okay, so Charles Spurgeon, I'm jumping all the way up to the 19th century here, but he said this, it's just pithy. I like it. Did they talk thys and thous in these days? It must have been, or did they just write that way?
I mean, they were all reading King James, so I feel like when they wanted to get puffy, they probably threw in a thou.
Here's what he said: "Let thy child's first lesson be obedience, and the second may be whatever thou wilt." It's a great point. If your child learns obedience first, you can turn him into an awesome bricklayer or farmer or mathematician or whatever you want once the child learns obedience. "Let thy child's first lesson be obedience, and the second may be whatever thou wilt."
I'm just surprised because it sounds to me like, based on all of the cumulative knowledge of our Christian forefathers, both way in the past and even somewhat recently, is pointing us maybe, it's not pointing us as much towards gentle parenting and toddler-led rules as I would think based on what I'm hearing in the current sort of cultural milieu. Is that a fair thing that you would say true, that we may have made some new rules recently for parenting?
You know what? I think you might be right. I think that perhaps there was very strong-handed, highly directive parenting that happened in the old times. And I must say, I got to throw this in here. One of our commands from Jeremiah 6, I believe, is show us the ancient ways. That's what a Christian says. Show us the ancient ways. We want to know the oldest truths, and we want to amend our lives to serve these ancient truths. So, for instance, if the scripture says, which it does, that you're supposed to use the rod of discipline with your child, it is very easy for us to actually condemn that verse and make excuses, embarrassed excuses for God, and say, He really didn't know what he was talking about. It's an older age. They were so much more unsophisticated. They're not civilized like we are. We don't do that anymore. And I would say one of the belief systems is going to be condemned in the end, and it's going to be the modern one. It's not going to be the one that God laid down from the beginning. So yes, the ancient ways. And as you insinuate, it's a very new idea to let the child lead you. What do they want? When do they want to go to sleep? What do they want to eat? What would they like to learn today? Let's just open up a math book and just kind of wonder, where do their fingers lead them? That seems insane to me. I can't imagine any field of training where you would let that be the case. If you imagine coming to a new job, you just got a new job, you get your little badge, they say, here's how your paycheck's gonna work, you take your 401ks, things, okay, you sit at your desk, and then your supervisor comes and says, well, what things are you interested in? I'm kind of interested in how this phone works. Okay, well, let's spend a couple hours talking about the phone. Is that my job? Well, it's whatever you think. Let's let you lead the way. Training is very much top down. And I have to say that if you have done this first thing that we referenced in the first episode, which is teaching a child no at around 6 months, and you've put in just a little bit of time. I said it in 5 minutes a day. If you did that for 2 weeks, you'd have a child that understood a number of things. The child would understand, one, you're in charge. That's a very important thing for a child to learn, is that dad, I'm assuming I'm speaking to dads here, dad's in charge. That's really good to know. The kid also knows, I can't just do everything that I want to do because there's penalties for that. That's a really good basic thing for them to learn. Also, if I do the things that dad wants me to do, there's praise and encouragement and affirmation. These are really important basic things to learn. And I'm just going over that teaching them no thing, because if you did the work to teach your child no, you're already head and shoulders above what the culture's doing, because you are now developing the muscles of child training just through that one simple thing. I'm going to get to the next thing that I think that people should do in training their children. Is there something you would like to interject?
No, I mean, you're making it hard for me to come up with hot sports takes when you're saying things that are, I wouldn't say obviously true, but they're just so fundamental to the way both you and I raise kids that it's like, yeah, right on, continue, I agree.
I was talking to a guy this week who has been having some child training difficulties with his first, and he was with another young couple, also with little ones, and I think that they had tried to do, it was around Easter. They're having meal with them, and they see their two little kids, and they're just like, because we're trying to teach obedience to our child, the disobedience that we saw in this 4 and 2-year-old so angered us. It was an affront to what we're trying to do with our child. And because we have these biblical convictions about child training, we see, they're like, it made us start like resenting our friends and going like, do you care about this child's soul? Why would you let the kid just throw food everywhere, for instance? It's not about food. It's not about cleaning up food. It's about this child's soul is mismanaged, that he doesn't know how to manage himself. And I made the point to them, and this, I'm referencing you saying the way we raised our children. You come to the point, I told them this, where you're going to have to talk to your closest friends about the way they train their children. Or else what's going to happen over the next 10 years is that you are going to disallow your children to be around his children eventually, because these things are going to go, they're going to go in greater extremes. Shoot the 4-year-old throwing food across the room, shoot him forward 13 years and put him at age 18. Is that right? 17. Put him at age 17 and see what he's doing with dad's credit card and the wheels that he has the liberty of using, et cetera, et cetera. If he can't manage his emotions and decisions at age 3, do you think that by giving him increased liberty between now and then is going to make him a better person? Something that always warms my heart is if I'm in agreement with friends of ours and they correct my children because they totally see something I didn't see. It makes me want to hug them because I'm like, oh, you want to participate in the saving of my child's soul? I can't tell you what that means to me.
Yeah.
Has that been your experience that people that have bad kids, it hinders your relationship with them?
100%. It becomes, I would say there's just like a barrier, and we've experienced this from our closest relationships, even inside a family, all the way to like just generally like in a church service setting where you're like, oh, those kids have no idea how to, just be basically obedient to their parents.
Yeah.
And what I've found is I don't want to be around, I mean, Jordan Peterson, who doesn't know the Lord, has talked about this a bunch. I don't want to be around kids who aren't obedient. And honestly, in terms of close relationship, I don't really want to be in tight relationship with families who would look at the way I parent and go, we don't like that. Because it's, I mean, I've had this experience where I corrected a child just like I would mine. And yeah, then that child went to mom and dad and explained what happened, but probably fibbed it. And then, of course, who gets believed in that case?
Yeah,
it's the kid. And I go, now in this case, in these cases, there was no terrible accusations made or anything. It was, he was mean. But I'm like, what if this kid said something crazy? That kid's right, also going to be believed there, because the child is the one that's kind of in control. So yes, I distance myself. I'm like, understood. I'm not going to be in any sort of situation with that family or that child that would put me in a place where I would need to correct them, because it's not even like, I don't want to use snowflake language, but it's like not safe for me to interact with that kid.
I get you. I get you.
So I think, you know, we've asked that question many times, and I do think you have to use discernment. I want to caveat everything I just said and say, we aren't required in order to be in sort of broad community with somebody to have them doing things just the way we would here. I don't think that's true. I think part of being kind of a biblical elder is setting an example for younger families on this stuff. And I don't think we should ever shy away from it. But I also don't think what we're saying is jettison from your world anyone who hasn't figured this stuff out yet.
No, I'm not saying that.
And I think we have to bear with people and have grace. And there's people who do things differently than me that I'm like, I still love them, but I'm not interested in ever going on a vacation with them or
having them.
We just did our Seder for Passover. And it was like, I heard my wife inviting some particular couple, I don't remember who. And I was like, giving her the eyes behind their head, like, no. Don't do that, because I knew that there was some kids who were absolutely not prepared for what we were trying to do this year.
Yeah.
And then we have other nights where we're like, let's just do a big dinner and invite some people maybe who aren't on the same track here. And we'll accept the fact that it's going to be chaotic. And our kids have kind of been trained to and are frankly old enough to where that's not going to, it's not going to throw us sideways. So
yeah,
I just think it's important to hold those two things in balance. Your tight community, to your point, has to be on the same page on some level. And we're not saying make this the single test for which any friend that you ever have has got to pass through in order to be in relationship with you. We're not saying that.
Yeah. Yeah. Just to clarify, I'm not saying you got to cull those people out of your life. What I was trying to warn him about was, I want you to know that in coming years, what you see in your friends' children will become a greater impediment to the closeness of this relationship. So you might as well have the uncomfortable conversation now and say, oh, he just opposed you in front of all of us. Are you okay with that? Like, he needs to be taught how to train. I could help. I mean, I could make some suggestions. I could tell you what we're doing with our sweet little one here. So you might as well get into that now. Okay, so episode one, the big thing was teaching no. So once a kid knows no, now I'm going to fast forward and assume they're 12 months and that you're implementing no all over the place, the things they can't touch. I think I mentioned this before, that if a kid knows no, you can walk into any setting and give them a little tour of the setting and go, that's a no. That's a yes. You could touch that magazine. You can't touch that glass thing. You can't touch this award, et cetera, et cetera. And you're good, because I'm going to use an old cliche here. You haven't child-proofed the house. You've house-proofed the child. So you can just tell the kid what's good and what's not. Now, if you shoot forward to 12 months, and I'm assuming that they're up and mobile now, the next thing is that you need to teach a child to come. Now that is one step beyond no, because when I say no, I'm keeping them from doing something they're already in the process of doing. When I say come, It doesn't matter what they're doing. I want them to stop that activity and come to me. I want to start an action of obedience. This is an important thing. Can I go all the way back to Genesis when God calls Adam and he says, "Where are you?" And Adam hides himself. And an obedient Adam immediately hears the voice of the master and turns to present himself to the master. That would be an obedient heart. So I have teenagers. We're still working on this one. When you hear my voice is the most important thing in your life. Why am I doing that? Because I'm a megalomaniac? No, let's go back to our earlier quotes from our church fathers. I'm trying to set them up. I'm trying to set a precedent that the voice of the Father needs to be tended to. So I remember when I started child training, I don't think I mentioned this in the first one. I had a book called How to Have a Great Dog in 15 Minutes a Day, because we were house sitting a dog that was outrageously untrained, and I thought, if I can train this dog, I did train the dog. We had it for several weeks, and it wasn't hard. You just had to be consistent, and you had to demonstrate that you're in charge. What you do when you're training a dog is that you teach it how to. I have one beside me here, so I'm not going to say this word. If you say SIT with a hand gesture and you are consistent in what you do and your expectations, this dog will learn to do that. You could take the dog off the leash if you've taught them how to heel, go take a walk with them. There could be any number of distracting things happening on the street. There could be kids, balls, other dogs, whatever. And you should be able to say that same SIT command, and the dog goes down right in front of you, no matter what's going on. And the book I read, I remember this guy described this. I'm thinking, holy cow. He said that you should be able to have your dog plant at an intersection with all kinds of cars and noise and all the mayhem of the city and walk away from the dog. And the dog will not move because you've taught him that basic command. And obviously you don't put your dog in a difficult situation before you've taught them the basics, but come is something that you can build on. So your kid has no concept maybe of what that word means. You say, "Come here, Johnny," and he looks at you, and you or mom, it's better if it's mom, another person, walks him over to you. And then when he gets to you, you praise him and hug him and say, "Way to go." Maybe give him a goldfish. Okay, great. Let's do it again. Take him back. And now you say it again, "Come." And you can see in his eyes if he's confused. Still, great. Walk him over one more time. And then when he gets to you, praise him again. Keep doing that. Now let him go. Say, "I want you to come here to me, Johnny. Come on." And by the way, don't keep begging and pleading. Just say it one time. This is what you do with dogs. You say it one time and you wait. And when the child makes it across, boy, you praise him. Once a kid understands that basic thing, there's all sorts of variations of this to do. You tell him, just sit there for a second. You go around the corner where he can't see you. And then you say, "Come here, Johnny." And he comes around the corner. "Oh boy, you're praising him now. I can't believe you figured that out. That's amazing." You could put a blanket over yourself and call him and tell him, "Come," you know, do everything that kind of plays on that theme, so that in every situation. And by the way, if you're teaching this, this is true of no as well as come. If you're teaching this of your child, you want to start in the carefully safe environs of the house. And then when you travel this skill as well. Do it at grandma's house, do it out in the park, do it on the playground. Playground, that's a good one, because he's thinking, I wanted to do the slide one more time. And you've got to be, once you know that he knows what you mean when you say come, now we need to implement the same sort of stick popping that we were doing during no. So you've got to come when I say, and the option for you is displeasure from dad and a little bit of, I'm assuming you're going to have to increase it from when he was 6 months old, a little bit of displeasure on the skin, not much. You just wanted to know that's going to be an undesirable outcome for you, and then reset it up and do it again. This is such an important, let me sit on that for a second. Such an important part of child training is to set it up again. If there is a failure, set it up again and go back and do it. Don't let mom rescue him out of this scenario. Set it up again until you get success, and then you can cheer him. And I encourage dads, however frustrated you are, you swallow your frustrated emotions and you act like he's the genius of the world for coming. So I think that's the next step. And I think you can use it in all sorts of ways, and it produces gold everywhere.
I think that this is just kind of 101 parenting. And I think the no, and then just teaching to no is like disobey your own impulse.
Yes.
Come here is obey my commands.
Well said.
And I think that, again, going back to even the quotes you read at the start of the episode, like what we're trying to do is not even as small, even though this is a good lofty goal. It's not as small as just, can we produce a healthy functioning adult citizen? It's, can we produce somebody who knows how to kind of listen for the voice of the father and obey it? And
that's right.
The first thing that we'll realize as adults is the loudest voice I like to listen to is like my own impulses.
Of course.
And that's true of your 6-month-old just as much as it is true of your 35-year-old.
Yes.
So I have to turn the volume down on those, and then I have to hear the voice of the Lord, and then I have to obey. And man, I think everything you're saying is the same path that the Lord takes us on. I don't think that the first thing that happens when somebody gets born again for the first time is that they're expected to function perfectly in all of this. And we don't even think that, we don't fault the new convert for stepping in doo-doo right and left. But we also look at them like some sort of sad, failed creature if they're still functioning like a lost person 10 years into their walk with Christ. And I think that we sometimes don't think about this, but this is what happens when you don't address these fundamental kind of core principles with a kid. So the stakes are high.
Yeah. Please allow me to riff on the modern church very quickly. One of the greatest failures of the modern church is acting as if evangelism and teaching someone to say, okay, please save me, is the great goal. One of the greatest failures of modern evangelicalism is an overemphasis on evangelism. As if once somebody says, Jesus, please save me, we can now move on to the next person. The Great Commission is preach the gospel to all lands. And then it says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So when you have a churchgoer who has said yes to Jesus, that person needs training in how to obey. Obedience is a skill. And sometimes we just act like, well, they're just going to do everything now that we read in the Bible, right? So my only job is to read them the Bible. No, train them to obey.
Yeah, imagine if we told people, as parents, your main goal is to have as many children as possible and just fill the house up. And they'll like keep popping them out, and they're going to just do great. Just leave them in the house. Like, you know, you can feed them, keep them alive, but it'll be great. Well, that home would be awful real fast.
It'd be insane.
It's like the mentally ill people on that show Hoarders, who you open the door and there's like 20 dogs in the house. You're like,
those would be babies.
Yeah. So we obviously don't think that's what you're supposed to do with kids, even the people who are listening to this right now and they're ticked. They're like, I don't agree with this.
Oh boy.
I guarantee you, you're still training your kids on some level.
Yes, you are.
If not just said, you know, I want them to discover their own way in the world, so I keep them alive and that's it. So,
yeah.
But we do sort of do that to Christians.
You're right. One of my therefores about all of this stuff is that if you train a child in how to obey, you have just developed for yourself one of the basic skills of disciple making, which is teaching someone how to obey. So I spend time with guys in their 20s right now, and some of them have never been taught how to obey. They don't know self-discipline. And so I use the same strategies on them as I use with a six-month-old to teach them, though that's a no, you can't do that. You're going to get the pain. I don't really knock the guys around with a stick, although that might be something to try in the future. What they're going to get is a tongue lashing and some disapproval from me, and we're going to review. I mean, I want it to be painful for them when they knowingly disobey and choose themselves over what they said God's word to them was. So that's my point, is that you learn how to do this at home, you can do it out on the field. You can make disciples. Okay. We talked about no, come, and now we have the crowning glory of child training. And to me, that is the training game. And the training game is something that you do with a 2-year-old, and you could do it with a 7-year-old. My children loved the training game. Let me hype it for a second. They would, when dinner was over and everything got cleaned up, they would beg me, can we do the training game? And that's what we called it. And I would tell them, I'm training you how to obey and listen to my voice. They're great. Let's do it. So the training game is very simple. You know, you like the rewards. So if I'm looking at a 5-year-old, might have some M&Ms. I'm trying to think of you could have the graham cracker, goldfish, whatever you want. Cheerios works. Honey Nut Cheerios, a lot more sugar in those. And all you do is the kid is sitting in front of you. Okay, what do I do now? You give them an assignment. And it could be timed. It could be long distance. Whatever you want, give them a job to do and say, go do it right now. And come back, and you'll be rewarded for it. So a 2-year-old, you tell them to go touch the doorknob, and you watch them, and they come back to you, and big smile on your face. That was a great job. Here you go. Now I want you to go pour this water in the dog's dish. Whatever. Anything you want. Great. I want you to go pick up that burp cloth, and I want you to put it on the chair across the room. Anything you want. The point is that your child is learning to listen to your instruction and obey it, and then come back to you for praise. You can make those increasingly complicated. I remember when my kids are like 7 years old, I'm getting into, okay, well, let's see. I'm going to make this a 4-part assignment. It's going to involve the third drawer in the closet. I've got to make this specific. I want to test their memory, et cetera. One of the things I've got to throw in with the training game is so helpful is timing a child to sit on the floor if you've got a rug that's got a shape on it, sit in that shape and don't make a sound for 30 seconds. That's the training game. Go. You're doing the same thing. If I've got to tell you, you're doing the same thing with that child as you're doing with the dog at the intersection. So I would tell the kid, this is going to be 5 minutes and I'm going to go get the mail, or I'm going to go do something else. And when I walk back in this house, you better be sitting there. And they're like, this is great. This is so exciting. And I'm teaching them the same thing, which is self-control. I'm teaching them to defer gratification, et cetera, et cetera. So the training game doesn't have to take a long time, 10 minutes a night. do three little assignments a night, and you're going to be creating a rut in the child of, when I say I want you to unload the dishwasher, you go do it, and you're going to get praised from me when you do it. So these are such basic moves between a child and a parent, and of course they're going to spin out in all sorts of ways and give you all sorts of wonderful fruit. So that's the training game. To me, it's part three of training, and it's teaching them how to obey. So when it comes to child training, it's those three things.
I just think that the fact, I don't know, when we started into this series, maybe people thought, okay, we're going through child rearing, child training. They're going to have their top 100 skills. And it's so interesting to me that really there's, I know you said three, but really it's two. It's like two things that you're teaching. Know and obey. That's
it. Yeah, you're right.
And we're basically saying that you can lay the foundation for a successful child in so many ways across all five capitals if you can just get this into a kid's brain by the time they're like 18 months old.
Yeah.
And we could go into details about how to raise teenagers. But the truth is, if you do this stuff that we're talking about, I actually feel really good about whichever specific paths you follow on all these other like more nuanced decisions about how are we going to approach education, how are we going to approach, et cetera, et cetera. If you just can teach these two basic things, it's like you have increased that child's odds of success in all five capitals by about 100x over a kid who doesn't learn these two things. So it's kind of like money. We talk about money all the time. There's a lot of detailed decisions to be made and strategies and all that. But if you earn more than you spend and put a little bit away, you're probably going to do all right. And
that's right.
It's such a foundational principle that I don't want people to think this is, it's hard, but it's not very complicated.
Right. I want to do financial implications in closing, but before I do, I just have to mention here that I got into this conversation this week with a guy that I'm meeting with. It came up because we had invited his family to come to our Passover Seder. And when it came down to the time, and he's kind of getting it in his mind's eye, I sent everybody a picture of our table, kind of strategically. We'd set the table. I sent it to everybody because my wife was like, what are you doing? She said, I kind of want it to be a surprise. I said, I know guys, if they can look at the table, it will make them dress up more. So I'm going to send them a picture of the table, which have these, guides. My Haggadah for the Passover was like 16 pages long. And this friend of mine started getting nervous. He's like, I don't think my 6 and 8 year olds can sit through that. Okay. I said, well, then don't bring them because I'd rather you get something out of it. And then we've been on this topic now. So I just have to throw in to everybody, if you find yourself with a child who is disobedient and you go like, I'm sorry, God, I have to confess, I have not trained my children in obedience. I guess it's too late for them. It is not too late, but my coaching to you is that you would sit down with your family, starting with your wife, and you would repent to them. And you would say, I'm starting to understand what God requires of me as a father, and I've dropped the ball on this, and I'm not going to drop it anymore. Mm-hmm. And I know that the getting us from ramshackle obedience, like they'll obey when they want to like tight obedience is going to be a painful process. But I want to tell you, wife, I'm going to be here for it. And I want to tell you, kids, I have done you a disservice because you don't know how to obey. And I'm going to do my best. We're going to start over. And of course, there's 10 and 12 and 14-year-old versions of a training game. There's 10 and 12 and 14-year-old versions of, I want you to understand what God's expectation is of obedience. It's good to tell your family stories of how God is telling you to obey and the sacrifices that you're making to obey him. and that this is going to be one of the hallmarks of our home. We're going to smell this submission to God's will and by extension to Father's will. It's going to be part of what we do. And I know that it can be an uphill climb for your wife if you've had this epiphany and she's like, oh, great. Now you want me to do the same things. And just know that your wife is going to, you've got to bring her along, maybe have her listen to this with you, talk through passages of scripture about child obedience. And you guys have got to be in lockstep together and deciding that we're going to raise our children to obey together. All right. Any thoughts on that before I close it out?
Bring us home, Stephen.
Okay. I just wanted to talk about the financial implications of child training, because it can seem, I know that so much of what we talk about, Abe's wallet, can seem far afield. What does it have to do with raising your, you know, running your money in your home? Well, here's the financial implications. Obedient kids, I said this earlier, respect boundaries. So right now, my kids have boundaries like no unauthorized purchases. Don't go out and buy a trendy gadget. And then you come home and go, oh, look what I did. What? We're not doing that. Just imagine how much money is saved in my household because my children understand obedience and respect boundaries. I don't know if you have any like rich, indulged terrors around your life. I see them. I see them at the school that our kids are at. I see them at the church house. And I know that they are draining dough out of the parents' pockets. Obedient kids also respect shared resources. So they're not destroying your stuff because they respect it. They're not wasting food because they respect it. I'm actually talking about actual savings. I tried to do some projections. I think that I could get away with saying you save $3,000 to $5,000 a year per child if you have obedient children and they're not destroying stuff and they respect boundaries, et cetera. Secondly, discipline fosters delayed gratification and responsibility. That's one of the reasons it's one of these laying groundwork. Enabling kids to manage money wisely. Make them obey a savings rule. That should be one of the things that as soon as there's money in their hands, you are making them obey a savings rule, a giving rule, a chore schedule, and working. So if you're putting these pieces in place as part of their obedience landscape, these things build on one another. So I found this fascinating thing. The 2018 Journal of Economic Psychology, says that obedient adults have higher integrity and perseverance, which are linked to higher earning to the tune of 15% income boosts. They connected, if you're an obedient person, you have higher integrity and perseverance, you're going to get a better job, you're going to get better compensation for your time, up to the tune of 15% income boosts. Training and discipline is a financial strategy, both in the short term and for generational wealth management. And it sets kids up to know the God who made them. You want a happy home, you want to set children up as disciples to know God, and you want to make sure that the culture of your home is one where generational wealth will happen. Train your children in how to obey.